The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this evening in the doctrine of maturity. We are in Roman numeral 8, page 3 of our notes. All right, we'll, as our custom, give you opportunity to secure the film ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Put the old man in his cave, so to speak, so that God the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth once again this evening in this capacity. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, maturity adjustment is the mark of positive volition for the believer priest in time, sufficient. That they are willing to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a status of being mature, well-rounded believer, and in this capacity, hence fulfill the plan of God for maximum blessing both in time and eternity on their behalf, to include being prize contenders if they are willing to hold to the end. Obviously, one must be a believer in order to grow up to begin with. One must be born again. And then with that, installed. Obviously, then one must pursue a state of spirituality in their commitment to Bible doctrine sufficiently so that indeed they can assimilate the information in a clear, precise fashion, adequate, taken to this level of spiritual growth. And that is through a commitment in regards to face-to-face teaching under a sound, adjusted ministry. Teaching doctrine sufficiently for one to grow up spiritually. And it means also that one is willing to apply the Bible doctrine that they learn. It is not just for a bank of information in their brain computer so they can call upon it to wow people with their human intelligence, but it is a way of life. The believer priests come to recognize that, and hence they start to, in their reprogramming their mind with the mind of Christ, start gearing their whole life upon the dictates and footsteps of the truth of Bible doctrine in that realm, and it becomes their life. It is second nature to them, as God the Holy Spirit is the second nature given to us via the human spirit, apart from our sin nature. And it is obviously one who does not take issue with doctrine, is not the doubting Thomas, does not vacillate in regards to doctrine, believing it part of the time or halfway, but they embrace doctrine for what it is at its face value. And it is one that is able to look to God and actually trust God to bring about all the promises that are provided for us, revealed to us in regards to being a positive, adjusted believer in this realm, on this pathway to grow up spiritually, and hence maximize in regards to overruling energy of the flesh, trying to go out and make doctrine work rather than letting God work it in your life otherwise in that respect. And as we grow up to attain to this status of spiritual wisdom, with a frame of reference, obviously, there are certain characteristics that is developed among by the believer that are, if you will, evidence or proof marks, gauges in regards to becoming a mature believer. That's what we're dealing with here, Roman numeral 8, characteristics of the mature believer. As we saw, first, it is one who is formed with respect to the realm of doctrine, not someone who just knows basic doctrine, but has doctrine, a frame of reference, fairly in-depth, in, if you will, in a complex way in order to put doctrine together and to have a quite a wide reservoir of biblical wisdom to draw upon, and they have been over time able to correctly understand how the doctrine works, and they can explain it in such fashion. This doesn't mean that someone has memorized the Bible and can sit there and quote verses at you all day long. Fundies can do that. But do they have insight, real insight, in regards to what they're throwing at you in regards to that? Most of that is just to wow you. In the funny churches, they always had contests for kids. You know, you memorize a certain number of verses, we'll give you a Bible or whatever. Well, why don't you have a Bible to begin with? But anyway, if you're going to memorize verses, I would think you'd need that book. But you know how it is. Anything to draw in the crowds, to entertain. Bible class is not about entertainment, apart from whatever the pastor might throw at you with a little humor here and there. It is about understanding and getting to know God and His plan in the most serious and utmost fashion before God in this respect. But the way church is today, it looks like it's one big entertainment center, a social club, so to speak, as they substitute all kinds of things rather than sticking to the strict platform of face-to-face teaching, verse-by-verse from the original languages, etc., as we have come to understand and know being the correct approach regards to the local church and the study of Scripture and that which has become the norm for us. What is the norm for us is basically foreign to most believers out there. So B, the believer, will show evidence of much divine good production. They have been taken the doctrine. They've made the applications. It's been evident in their lives, as it might be directed towards the church or other tests and things that they undergone and went in life. And you see the doctrine being revealed through their actions, if not through their words, otherwise in that regards. And they understand the necessity of being in fellowship and following the marching orders for action with honor so that they are producing good not on the human level, the cosmos, but on God's level under the umbrella of righteousness and hence divine good that is qualified to be rewarded for their eternal state in that respect. So there is abundance of application. For someone, obviously, the preferred, like someone who's going to be a deacon, whatever, they need to have some foundation, good foundation of doctrine in their belt, not only in an understanding of it, but in evidence regards to application of it, as we so understand it, and hence to be at a certain level of maturity to fulfill their office. So, see, for the women, for the wives, there is a senator's daughter designation for the ladies. While one may not be a wife yet, obviously as a single lady that might be waiting on their right man, it behooves them to emulate what a Sarah's daughter would be otherwise, to practice it so that when one's married, all of a sudden it's not something new that they got to learn, that they can enter into the relationship with maximum blessing chasing them otherwise in regards to their own positive volition. And that is not the horsey woman mentality seeking to throw their weight around with authority and power as is so presented today in regards to the female population. That is one who has a quiet and gentle nature. They are one that represent what it really means to submit to authority apart from the children, but in an adult world as they are to submit to their husband's authority, to be oriented and acclimated to authority, not the insubordinate type. Otherwise, in that case, as I've brought out in the past, that to me, they tend to imitate Jesus Christ in regards to His authority to God the Father when He was perfectly humble and subservient to Him in all things. and the wife takes up that call of representation in the marital relationship with her husband. So to be a Sarah's daughter, to be designated in the female's capacity, in the wife's capacity in that area, is a great honor, as it will be revealed at the Bema Seat in regards to the wives. And God honors these things. God blesses. These things are precious to Him in His sight in regards to the woman of the house. So D, where we left off, the mature believer places a higher premium on relationship with God over people or things. God's kind of picky about that. Either you put Him first, you want to relish in all the good things that God has for you, then He must be first in your life. Even above, over and beyond other relationships, as close as they may be in that respect. And here was the example of the birth of Isaac. Remembering back, 22, let me get the right one. The offering of Isaac in regards to Abraham, as we touched on that in the Hall of Famer, Hebrews 11, chapter, that Abraham was willing to slit the carotid artery of Isaac and bleed him out right there on that mountain according to God's command, no matter how he may have felt about his son otherwise. But as we know, the doctrine that was in his soul, he recognized that his son Isaac was the covenant heir. He was the promised son by God, and that God would have to otherwise do something miraculous in regards to reversing the situation if he did indeed kill him. So truly, what you can see in Abraham's thinking, at least to some part in this, is he was looking for a miracle. Oh, this is going to be cool. God's going to perform a miracle here. He's got to, if he wants to keep this whole plan going through my son Isaac. So we won't go back and read all that since we've been through it verse by verse of recent, and we touched on that. But he obviously is a premium example in and of himself, putting God over even the closest of relationships, one's own child. That you don't compromise doctrine just because someone is their child or someone's their spouse or someone is their grandma or grandpa or some other relationship. Their boss, you name it. There is no call, that I know of, anywhere in the Bible to compromise doctrine for the sake of others, to disregard God and His directive geographical will for the individual otherwise. He, the mature believer, is able to bridle the tongue, demonstrates control of the tongue, and it's not just in the matter of language in and of itself, whether it might be idiomatic or some other nature of that, is regards to what comes out of their mouth. Is it human viewpoint or divine viewpoint? Obviously, you can relate to many things in the cosmos that's evil in and of itself, but under the doctrinal perspective, it's understood in that regards. And some of those things are damn funny when you look at it in a doctrinal perspective. But to control the tongue, one who is able to watch their mouth is able to exert goodwill power over their SCA, hence their whole body as well. That was James 3:2. We read that. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble at what he says, he is a mature man. To lead off with a mouthful of human viewpoint as stumbling. See, the mature man, first of all, they generally think before they speak. And they have practiced sound doctrine so much in their life. Again, as I stated, it's second nature. That's their thinking. That's what comes out. And that's evident. And that's part of right on the tongue. And it gives you, that is the way that you're able to maintain maximum control over the sin nature in and of itself overtly as well, the body. By keeping the sound doctrine before you in your thinking, what you think, what you speak is generally what you think, see. Able to bridle the whole body as well. To refrain from sins of the tongue, otherwise, lying, gossip, maligning, coarse jesting, things of that nature. The mature believer, F, is stable and dependable. In contrast to the double-souled man, again, James, we touched on to a certain degree earlier, the importance, the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine. We need to know God's will for our life so that we can act or react appropriately according to what He wants. That demands that we have wisdom. A lot of people may have intellectual intelligence, even of superior nature in the flesh of other people, but how many of them have true wisdom? Those who have true wisdom will abase the proud and the powerful. And it stumps them often in regards to what they are to reflect. But if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. This one area that God will not chastise a believer over, and will help fill up the vessel of the human spirit, the new man, to a degree one is thirsty and seeks for the truth in that regard. Now, obviously, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't just go to Bible class one time, and I want to know the entire plan of God in your dreams. And it will be given to him. This is for the one who is in the process of making the maturity adjustment per the preceding verses, that are persevering in time, and they gain tenure and grade in regards to their spiritual momentum and longevity under sound face-to-face teaching. And it generally starts when one first hooks in with doctrine, they recognize the importance of it, and then they look back some 10 years later and they compare what they know then compared to what they knew back then, in their request for wisdom, and see how much they have gained in biblical knowledge. But let him ask in faith. You got to exercise the proper active faith in believing the doctrine. You can't just go in and take your little sacred cows, your little human viewpoint sacred cows, and set them up as that which will dominate your thinking in regards to that which is taught otherwise. You got to let the doctrine speak for itself. You got to be willing to let it bust those sacred cows of human viewpoint that may be part of the baggage that people carry with them. Get in under a sound ministry, a communicator that's teaching sound doctrine. And we've all been there. Whatever doctrine I learned as a fundy, I knew once I walked into Bible class, I just wiped that slate clean. Whatever they taught me, it became obvious after a couple of Bible classes that was nothing. And they didn't, half the time, they probably didn't know what they were talking about. So, you go along, you may find some things that correlate, and it was taught correctly. But overall, you've got to really be open before God, an open mind. And let doctrine sweep out in its reprogramming method the human viewpoint in your soul and brain otherwise. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The mature man is the opposite of that. That contingency of Fundy's bill that seems to permeate churches in our country, and even in ICE churches, in churches otherwise who are teaching sound doctrine, is a constant influence, pressure to weaken the sound ministries otherwise in some form or fashion. There's that many churches out there doing it right in our geographical location, then people should be free to go where they want to go, probably. If you don't look at the doctrine of right shepherd, right congregation. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the way it is. Basically, you have fundies that try to put on doctrinal clothing. It's a facade. Well, they believe this and believe that. That's what we believe, so I can show you doctrines of Nazarenes believe that I've heard sound doctrine correlate directly with it, too. But they're out to lunch. Otherwise, spiritually, see, this whole attitude. And it's not a separatist attitude. It's a matter of being intellectually honest and looking and recognizing that either we have the right way to go here, or we're up the creek with the rest of them. See, if this is not the proper way to approach the doctrine, and our doctrine is not true, our doctrine is not sound, then we're the one making the big error. Well, in order for someone to convince me of that, then they got to show me in the Bible where we're wrong. And that's where it always breaks down in regards to attacks from that. Those who may want to take issue, what you see that is remiss and is omitted is doctrinal documentation for their stand. Let's see. Documented. I hear it's quite a fun thing to go in to some long-term pastor and on a funny church and speak out some doctrine and say, what's your position on this? Well, I don't know. Well, you can't even document what you're supposed to be teaching. See? You just don't get the big head about it. See? But, you know, that's the way it is. You got to. Paul says he didn't shy away from seeking the entire council. Entire council. It's not just bits and pieces. Not just to placate people, be palatable. It's about filling up our soul and our human spirits with the purity, gold, silver, and precious stones that it translates into in regards to the purity of truth. The veracity of God. And I'm telling you, if it's not 99% better, pure, then you got a problem. Then you start running risk. That's why any even new doctrines that people come up with, they got to make sure a communicator that maybe want to present one, make sure that they dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's in regards to their studies, to have sound documentation, that it can't be refuted otherwise. And then if it is, then at least have the intellectual honesty to say, okay, well, I need to back up here. To be stable in doctrine. And for those who hook in with doctrine, stay focused on it over the years, they do become very stable individuals in the doctrinal world. I don't care what the rest of the cosmos, how they look at it. They're a bunch of idiots anyway. and I say that tongue-in-cheek, with love, but in God's eyes, he's the one that calls them foolish, not me. I didn't make that up. See? So you say stuff like that, and the fundies are, "Aah!" It was that homosexual church that said that one. All right. The mature believer is stable, dependable. Their habit is NPR, application of Bible doctrine, and living the Christian life under God's directive will, following the royal imperatives. And when tests come, they are able to look at those tests and put doctrine in its right slots for the application towards the test. And make it work, or God makes it work under grace, but it does work. And SG keeps God's commands. The Bible says God is an exacting God. It's either His way or the highway. And the highway we know is very broad, and many who are enter into it. Who are they enter into it? We're on the straight and narrow. And that's where we've got to stick. We can't let ourselves leave that straight line. We can't start trying to hold hands with the cosmos in one form or fashion otherwise. Genesis 26:5, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my statutes, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." Hence, he was the honorary initiator of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant that God instilled to bring about the nation of Israel and the line of Messiah in that fashion and form. But again, as we saw, he wasn't perfect. I guarantee you, every one of these believers, how great things they did, Abraham willing to sacrifice his own son, etc. Every day they had to get up and they had to rebound. This and that. Just like any other believer. Seeking to live under the terms of God's absolute righteousness with a sin nature. All right, Roman numeral 9, blessings associated with maturity. There are certain blessings that go even over and beyond. But for those who reach maturity, that they can expect from God, Psalm 119:1. Bible proclaims those who are adjusted, doing it right, at least on the path of maturity. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. They're blessed because the integrity of their reputation and who and what they are, what they do in life, is based on the truth of doctrine. That's why they're blessed. It's based on their acclimation and orientation to it. Hence, who walk in the law of the Lord. To walk is a figure of speech to show the MO, modus operandi, and also the modus vivendi of life, the manner of life and the method of operation in regards to life. That person is blessed. Even if they end up being one of those ones that we saw in the book of Hebrews, that at the end is martyred out of this world, being sawed in two. In God's eyes, they are still blessed. The rewards people get for that kind of suffering, enduring it, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they definitely would deserve it in that regards. So, Another blessing, one of the blessings in particular, is deliverance and protection in the angelic conflict. Being on positive to doctrine, phase two, extends to us a security of life that God will not fail you in order for you to make the maturity adjustment, to actually grow up. He will do what's necessary to protect you, delivering you from tests, other obstacles, etc., to serve your positive volition. As we saw in God wrestling Jacob, one thing God can, will always cave into, that is positive volition. His omnipotence is restrained in execution of judgment otherwise. He set up the plan, and that's the way he set it up. And obviously that's based on the promises of doctrine. Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. Ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The other facets that are associated with God's righteousness as it pertains to the believer priests themselves. It is a defense for us on our behalf. It looks out for us. Doctrine looks out for us. It guards us. It protects us. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. And that looks at its effect in regards to associations in life. When you hang in fellowship with positive volition that is like-minded with you in regard to doctrine, that is a part of the protective package that God gives you. Compared to the negative individual who rejects doctrine and seeks to influence their associations with their own human viewpoint garbage. See. Proverbs 28:18. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered. God will intercede as necessary in regards to their tests and lives and other potential obstructions in regards to their life. God will be there on the spot to deliver them sufficiently for them to continue on and running their course as necessary, as they have a future destiny that is determined by the manifestation of their positive volition and the truth of Bible doctrine as it pertains to their fulfillment of God's plan in that vein. So God will ensure that you keep your job. Put it in those terms. For the positive and just believer on the path of righteousness, of maturity, they can expect God's hand to deliver them. For the negative believer who is obviously at odds with the truth of doctrine, he's not walking the straight and narrow, hence on the crooked path. When God pulls the rug, it will be unexpected. They will not be prepared. And he who is crooked will fall all at once. Rock along, everybody in this world just rocks along. For the positive adjusted believer, and especially one who attains the maturity when it comes to the point of exiting this world, they will be prepared. Whether you think you will be or not, you will be prepared spiritually for the negative individual, believer or unbeliever, they will not. And then all of a sudden it's over. Part of our preparation comes to the fact that we have our eyes fixed on our face free to begin with. We don't look at this life as this is all there is. Life goes on, even for the unbeliever. It's just in a dimensional realm existence that obviously is foreign to us because we've not experienced it. B, God greases their skids. Sometimes you may not think He does, but when you look at it overall, yes, He does. Even when He may intervene and do things that upset what you prefer to have or something that you're pursuing, you recognize that God has your best interests at heart. And whatever the test may be on the account of that situation is for your own best interest. And He has something better for you. If nothing else, pass the damn test and you'll get some SG3. Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. God will grease your skids, as we say. That's the language you like to use. Cosmos likes to use the term lucky. Often. But how smooth things go. How many people I've known that's been on doctrine for years. Some people have their own businesses. And God just blessed the business hand over fist. And you ask them, man, you must really know this business very well to be able to be so successful in it. And they'll tell you straight up in your face, I just fly by the seat of my pants. I put it in God's hands. I just pray about it. And, of course, many of us recognize that just on normal jobs. You just do it and God still blesses you. You know, brings about for you your heart's desire and provides for you a good reputation with others around you. Even if there may be antagonistic attacks by a select few on the way. He protects. And He greases your skids. And that's because the believer is praying about these things. God wants you to pray about everything. We're to pray without ceasing. So that means when we're getting ready to do something, we ought to be shooting up a quick prayer in your mind and your thinking. If nothing else, rebounding, praying on that level. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, by their own hands, by their own energies of the flesh. They'll find themselves tripped up and things falling apart as they look to themselves to make things work and happen in life and leave God out of the equation, see. See, the mature believer inherits temporal blessings. Obviously, it's not a guarantee that every mature believer is going to be win the lottery. You know, be extremely wealthy or rich otherwise. But blessing comes in many forms, many ways. Abraham, the epitome of the example of phase 2 positive volition, was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Proverbs 28:10. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit. For someone who is hostile to doctrine, and they try to trip up an otherwise positive believer that's trying to apply doctrine in their life, they can expect repercussions to come down on their head for that type of activity. I'm here to tell you, over time, one of the things you learn, you don't really want to mess with positive volition and try to do harm to them in regards to their spiritual advance. Doesn't mean that people won't be tested, etc. But when one does, they are setting their own trap. See, following their own pit. They're setting their own trap for judgment to be dumped on their head. But the blameless will inherit good. And even in those conditions, divine good is seen in regards to the application of doctrine against the hostility of antagonistic types, as well as those things in time. Probably many of us have experienced it, maybe on the job, etc. People take pot shots at you, and you look like you're maybe in trouble on one end of the coin, and then God just comes in with a great deliverance otherwise on the other end of the coin. It happened to me on doctrine. Certain higher-ups in the company I work for, presidents and vice presidents, decided to take issue with me, and a lot of it was because I'd given some doctrine. They didn't care for it. And tried to slap some accusations against me. And it hurt. Cost me a couple of weeks without job from the chairman of the board of the company. But I made more money in those 2 weeks than I would have got paid to begin with because of people's grace. 6 months later, every one of those individuals were out. And I found myself basically without anybody overseeing me doing anything and making more money than I ever made in regards to that business. God's hand was in that, as clear as a bell. It doesn't mean I was completely innocent in everything either. But I'm not going to tell you what it was. But that's God's grace, see. God protects you. Even when we foul up sometimes. Of course, he wanted to bless me monetarily more than I had ever been made probably in my whole life, just so that, you know, a few months later he could send me to Cleveland. And I knew that's exactly the way it was going to happen. I say a few months. I got a couple of years in there, but anyway. The mature believer, D, is God's delight. You're talking about being a friend of God. God being pleased, finding great pleasure in regards to an individual. It is the believer that is set in their ways of making the maturity adjustment and holding. Proverbs 11:20. The perverse in heart. In one's mental attitude, how one thinks, obviously how people may appear physically does not always accurately reflect what they are spiritually. People can put on a good front, but God reads our hearts. He knows the very depths of our souls and our hearts and our intents. And nobody's faking God out, even though they may be faking half the population around them out otherwise. And God sees this and doesn't make any difference what kind of front they may put on otherwise. The reality is the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Those who reject doctrine, that hold to their human viewpoint, approach to life, develop and manufacture their own gods in life and priorities in life at the expense of Bible doctrine. Many times covering their tracks under the human good spear tactic that Satan provides. They're an abomination to God. But the blameless in their walk are His delight. The blameless are those who overtly show what's in their heart through their alignment with an application of Bible doctrine in their Christian life. The negative in the world, they try to keep those things hid from others. The positive believer is an open book, generally speaking. An open book. This is the way I am. This is what I believe. You know, this is what I stand for. We call it Bible doctrine. Your delight to God. He, in that vein then, God honors them. And that honor will be manifested in its most complete way at the Bema Seat reward ceremony. Psalm 101:6. David, another good example, polyvolition. Yet he got under arrogance for a stint in his life. But still, he's the king by which all the other kings in Israel are evaluated in contrast to. You walked away of David, or else you're defunct. You're an evil king. Amazing that the imperfect individual sets such a high standard in God's economy. My eyes shall be, Psalm 101:6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land in regards to Yahweh. David here. His own attitudes towards life, his relationships in line with God. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He walks in a blameless way, is the one who will minister to me. In other words, David is a conduit between God and his relationships otherwise. If there is privilege extended, per se, special mention, it's the one that they themselves are doing the way God wants them to do. They will find a place in my life to minister to me. See, so that obviously reflects God's attitude through positive volition. F, the mature believer is in line to receive the ultimate of eternal blessings, of the wreath or prize as it may be called, and all the honor and prestige associated with it if they hold to the end. For every nanosecond of being in fellowship, applying divine good production, that all translates into eternal rewards for passing grace phase 3, what we call SG3, for those who do it right and to make the maturity adjustment and then are willing to hold to the end in that condition. There is a special reward. There is a special honor, an accolade that would be placed upon them, and is referred to as a wreath in many cases and simply as the prize. James 1:12 is an example, just one. We have the entire doctrine of SG3 that focuses on this principle. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures or perseveres under testing. That means hangs in there with it over the long haul. Again, doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. James has already made that clear. You're not going to be perfect in your test. But ultimately, you will persevere through the test, and you'll come out on the other side, hanging in there with doctrine otherwise, with your bumps and scrapes and bruises sometimes, and sometimes successful otherwise. It's usually in that mixture. For once he has been approved, this is the promise, he will receive the wreath of life. That's Stephanos, not diadem in the Greek. Why the New American Standard chose to translate it like that shows you their mentality. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The wreath of life is one of the terms, one of the designations given to the wreath. And each of the designations, as we understand it, basically represent an aspect of the believer's life. In Revelation 2:10, another example. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. The church of Smyrna, during the early apostolic period, when great suffering came upon the church in its early form. Do not fear about what you are to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into a prison, become political prisoners over doctrine. That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, a specified amount of time here in regards to the error of the church. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. Again, our word Stephanos in the Greek. To hang in there to the end. That verse documents you got to hold to the end. And then verses 26 and 27. Here where the overcomer in all these messages to the church always represents the one who becomes a believer. But here this overcomer is attached to it, an additional requisite. And that looks at their face too, not being just a believer, but a faithful believer. There is additional blessing that's associated with it. He who overcomes, verse 26, making the salvation adjustment, goes beyond that. And who keeps my works until the end, that is the one who's on the path of making the maturity adjustment to justice of God. Keep my works until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. This is a position, a privilege, a position of power, a ruling with Jesus Christ over an actual nation. You know, like our president. For those who are wreath winners, prize winners. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. The rule will be under strict, absolute guidelines of God's righteousness under the person of Jesus Christ. So, for those who make the maturity adjustment, they can expect not only all the wealth that is associated with their SG3, but prestige, approbation by the world itself, for their very positions of governance in God's economy and God's kingdom. And it doesn't make any difference there whether you were male or female in time. That's the thing that people think, oh, female somehow in their subordinate fashion will be subordinate in God's eternal economy. No, they will not be, not if they do it right. They'll hold the same type of privilege, prestige, and wealth as any male. Probably a lot of them will have a lot more than most males. Anyway. So, yeah. The end result is a great justifier for both sexes. X, maturity is to be the objective of the ministry of the local church. Primary objective, Colossians 1:28, we have written out here and we proclaim him. Every time we teach doctrine, we proclaim Jesus Christ as he is the embodiment of doctrine itself. Admonishing every man when the reproof, rebuke, refutation has to come into place, it will. Every Bible class addresses the SCA of every individual, whether they like it or not. including the pastors. So we're always in a constant state, if you will, of admonishing in that sense. And teaching looks at instructing what is right before God versus that which is out of line. Every man with all wisdom, that's the entire counsel. And that we may present every man our purpose, our objective, our goal, mature in Christ, complete in Christ. Roman numeral 11, the humanity of the Son of God attained maturity in his life at the first advent. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, as another example of the importance of making the maturity adjustment in the human race. Son though he was, he, verse 8, Hebrews 5, 8, being Jesus Christ, learned obedience from the things which he suffered in regards to his own life, the fielding the tests in his humanity. And having been made perfect, see, he grew up in his humanity. He did it pretty quick. Time he was 12 years old, Jesus in his humanity was wowing the greatest teachers in Jerusalem. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He set the standard. It's a high one. Unfortunately, he covered our basis for our inability to reach that standard in and of ourselves. Then compare Luke there 2:52. And he went down with him, Christ, with his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and he continued subjected to them. He as a child under his parents' authority, he remained obedient to them completely, recognizing that was his proper place. Even as Messiah, even as God in the flesh, until he came of age. And his heart treasured, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And we close the doctrine, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.